Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please join with me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks already for how you have spoken to us in many ways. As we've prayed, as we have heard testimony, as we have sung, and now as we have just heard your word. Knowing that you are a God who delights to give, we ask again that you would do so, that now in these moments, as we meditate upon your word, that you would speak to us, and that in this you would give us yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last few weeks, there's a sense that we've been just kind of hovering around one simple question. If God is a forgiving God, if he is a God who is as gracious as he is, do we really need to pay attention to all of the instructions he gives? If God is a God who loves us, how important is it that we obey him? And we've looked at this from a number of different angles. This morning, I want to zero in on another way of seeing the answer to the question, and actually to recognize the question itself shows a profound misunderstanding of the way it works. We sometimes think that we obey God so that we can get close to him. But the reality is, it's because we are now close to God that we obey him. It's not that we obey God to get close to him. It's that because we already are now in Christ close to God, we obey him. To explain a little bit more what I mean, I want to just focus on one idea of our passage. We wanted to give plenty of time for that conversation that we just had, so I'm going to speak a little bit more briefly than normally, and so we won't be able to look at every verse. But I especially want to focus on a contrast that is introduced in these verses that will continue throughout much of the rest of Romans, and that is between the way of living in the flesh, as Paul puts it, and the way of living in the Spirit. So you might notice, if you have your bulletins open, that we see this in near the very end of our passage. In verse 5, Paul says, "For while we were living in the flesh." Notice that's kind of a before, previously. But now, verse 6 continues and then goes on to say, "We serve in the new way of the Spirit." There is an old way, the way of the flesh, and a new way that comes in Christ that is the way of the Spirit. What are we talking about here? I think it's important that we immediately address what is perhaps a common misunderstanding that will move us far afield from what Paul is wanting to tell us. This is not talking about the difference between the body and the soul. I think some misunderstandings of Christianity think it's that way, that the body somehow is bad and that what really matters is spiritual things and things of the mind and of the heart. But Scripture could not be further from that. God is the one that made our bodies, and God is resurrecting our bodies, and that is not the point that is being made here. Rather, when we have this distinction between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit, we're talking about two distinct ways of relating to this world and to reality itself. The way of the Spirit, which we will talk about in a little bit later, is speaking of relating to the world as those who are in communion with God, relating to God and the world already in relationship with Him. That is the way of the Spirit. The way of the flesh, on the other hand, is relating to everything independently, relating to everything disconnected from God. The way of the flesh is fundamentally a disordered way of being. If you're at all familiar with psychology or like DSM, some of the ways that kind of diagnosis will take place, you might have heard of the idea of personality disorders. It's a complicated topic because one of the dangers is that people like to diagnose too quickly, as if people can just like have a blood test to find out if you have this or that, and it's not that way. But when we're talking about things like that, there is this awareness that sometimes you have this cluster of symptoms, different ways that kind of come together that are a disordered way of being, of relating to reality. Probably the one that most of us have heard of or are familiar with is the idea of narcissistic personality disorder. Perhaps you've heard of that idea. If someone has narcissistic personality disorder or has some degree of that, it's not an either or, it's not polarization, it's a spectrum. He usually, and it usually is a he, gives off the sense that he is the most important person in the room, or at least he thinks he is the most important person in the room. Someone with these tendencies will be oftentimes incredibly driven, incredibly ambitious, will always seek the top, and will seek that admiration that comes with it. And if you are someone who feeds his ego and is useful to him, he will prize you and you will feel great. But if you are not, he will use you or consider you to be below him. It is not a healthy way of being. It is a certain kind of self-absorption. It is disorder. I think it's helpful to realize that when we're talking about things like that, it's not that there is this genetic, someone has a narcissism disease. It's not that. It is much more, at least what the most common theory is right now, a response to something really hard that happens. If you are a kid, 3 or 4 or 5, and in your family you are just completely ignored, or even worse, you are told again and again and again that you are nothing, that you shouldn't have existed, or whatever it might be. If you are getting that message in different ways, what do you do with that? When you are so young, you don't even know you don't have the self-awareness to figure out how to navigate that. Well, some kids will just kind of go inside. They will kind of get crushed. They will feel really low. But others will fight, and they will fight in such a way where they kind of demand to be seen, demand to be honored. And that response to this horrible thing becomes a pattern. More and more, there is this, I need validation. I need to be seen. I need to be admired. And what becomes an initial response gets more and more reinforced until it becomes just a way of being, a disordered way of being. It's personality disorders, you can kind of think of it like sometimes if a bone gets broken and heals wrongly, it is now permanently bent out of shape. And that's kind of the way when people have these disorders. It's a disordered response to something hard. Now, why am I bringing that up? Well, when we're thinking about the way of the flesh, it's, I think, helpful to see the flesh in a very real sense as the most universal personality disorder, one that is common to humanity. It is the disorder of the self that comes in response to the most horrible thing that has ever happened to us, what we did to ourselves, and that has become disconnected from God. It's hard, I think, for us to even comprehend, to imagine what things were supposed to be. But I want us to try just for a moment. It was supposed to be that when you entered into this world, the very first conviction you ever had, a deep knowledge before you could even speak, is that you are loved. And not just loved by the mom or the dad who holds you, but that you are loved by the one who holds all things together and who stands at the very center of the universe. Even before you knew how to express it, you were supposed to get that. And then as you grow and as you experience different beautiful things, sun shining on your face, your mother holding you, experiencing food, each one you would also recognize is a sign of the love of this God who has loved you from your very beginning. And with this conviction, another conviction was something that we were supposed to have from the very beginning, and that is that you are safe. That this God who loves you has everything in his hands. And yes, he will bring you through things that might feel scary at times, but you don't need to be afraid because you are secure in the hands of God. And as you grow, you would also come to realize something else, and that is this God has given you a path. That you don't have to figure out whether your life has meaning or not, because God tells you, yes, your life has purpose and your life has meaning, and I will show you the way, and step by step, you know that this God will show you what it looks like to live well and to live beautifully and to live purposefully. This is how you and I were meant to be from our very beginning. Can you imagine what you and I would have been like if that is how it all started for us? Well, in some ways, we don't have to imagine. I think if we want to see what that looks like, we look at Jesus, right? That this is the one who entered this world with this conviction, with this certainty, with this awareness of God's calling, with this awareness of God's love, with this sense of security in him. My point is that's what you and I were meant to experience as well. But we also know, if you've been with us in Romans 1, the whole point of that section beginning in verse 18 is this terrible breach took place, this rupture in relationship between God and humanity beginning in Adam, so that none of that exists anymore. When we enter into this world, we enter without that knowledge that we are loved by God, that we are safe in him, that he has a path for us and there's purpose. And so there's this gaping chasm that was meant to be filled by that. And what do we do with that? Well, think about the effect that it will have on us. Now we feel alone. Now we feel anxious and unsure of anything being safe. Now we feel confused and unaware of what we're supposed to do. It is so different from how we were meant to be. So what do we do with that? We come up with some sort of response mechanism to cope. We come up with some sort of way to survive moving through this thing that was never supposed to be for us. And that disordered response, that's the way of the flesh. If you want to know what it looks like, it's probably most summarized in a very simple phrase. It's up to me. If I am in a world and I can't be convinced that I am loved by the one who's in charge, it's up to me to make myself happy. That's such a common idea right now that it's not even questioned. Of course, it's up to you. You need to know what you want. You need to know what your deepest desires are and to chase after them. It's up to you. It doesn't matter that we are terrible at figuring out what makes us happy. It doesn't matter that even if we are chasing our desires, sometimes it can make other people miserable, like when marriages are pulled apart because someone says, I want something else. It's up to me, because if not me, who is going to make me happy? It's up to me. If God is not there to make me safe, it's up to me to protect myself. We do this each in different ways. Some of us, if we feel threatened, if there's maybe conflict or anxiety, we just eject, we run, we leave. I tend to just try to exert control. Like if I feel anxious, and my family knows this all too well, I tamp down. I get grumpy, I get angry, I get thoroughly unpleasant, because it's up to me to make sure that we're all safe. It's up to me. It's up to me to figure out how to make my life meaningful. If I don't have it given to me, what else am I supposed to do? This week, the NFL draft took place, and I don't know if you are a football fan, but I see some of the interviews after, and a number of players are saying, I am going to prove myself that I am the greatest player. It's up to me to make my life worth something, to vindicate myself. This is the disordered way of the flesh. It is up to me? And perhaps if you just start thinking about the ramifications of where that takes us, you see that this stands near the very heart of everything that's wrong with us. It's what leads us to try to medicate ourselves and moving towards addictions. It's what fuels our self-absorption and a lack of ability to care for others as they should. It is what leads to cruelty, to injustice, to war. All of it at its very heart has these simple words: it's up to me. That is the disordered way of the flesh. And even as we identify the problem, unfortunately for us, it's not like there is a simple solution. This is a personality disorder, if you will, that defies treatment. It is not something that if we just have a help book, girl, wash your face, try hard, whatever it might be, if we just have some great advice and work hard, we can move our way out and make everything okay. We know that it doesn't work that way because it's already been tried. Paul here, when he's talking about the law, he's talking about that very thing. When God calls his people, he rescues them out of Egypt. He says, I love you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And he gives them the law, and it is like a map saying, follow along this way to draw near to me. This is the way to be once again close to me so that you can experience what you've always been meant to. This is the way of righteousness. Follow this pathway to find life. And if you know the story of Israel, if you were here with us last year for Judges, you will see that as perfect as those instructions were, and they were, you could not do any better than what God has given of this is the way. Again and again, Israel just messes it up again and again and again, no matter how good it is. Because when a bone has been broken the wrong way, you can't just put a brace to fix it. There is something about it that just is resistant to change. And what we're meant to understand when we look at the story of Israel and we see their failure, it's not that they were particularly bad, it's that that is what we are. That the way of the flesh just goes really deep. So that even as God says, this is the way to experience my love, deep down, the people of Israel held on to this belief, it's still up to me. I've got to make myself safe. I've got to make myself vindicated. And so they turn to idols to find that. They turn to other ways to find that, because deep down there is this sense that it is up to me. And that is true for you and me. As long as we are in the place that is natural to us, we can never move towards God. We can never obey in order to get close to God. It will never work. What do you do with a bone that has been broken the wrong way? If you want it to heal, there is only one thing that I'm aware of. It needs to be rebroken. And God understands that that is the way it is for the disordered way of the flesh. The only way for us to be made whole is for us to be broken. The only way for things to start right is for this way to come to an end. This is not news to God. When God gave the law, it's not because he thought that maybe this will work. It was because he knew that this was the only way we could come to be humbled, to really understand ourselves, and really understand that the only hope for us is death. God understood that we needed to be broken to be saved, that we needed to die in order to be resurrected. God wanted to give us much more than a map. He wanted to bring us home through resurrection. And that is what we are to understand of what took place in Jesus. That in Jesus, it says in our passage, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law. If we move back to verse 5, we see the problem. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's what happens when we are in the flesh. But, again, back to verse 4, you have died. When you believe in Jesus, when you become a Christian, that person that you once were, that person who says, it's up to me, that person is no more. I'm not saying that we won't sometimes kind of fall back into the pattern. You and I know that that's the way that we can be. But that fundamental project, that fundamental way of being has shifted. Scripture says that through the resurrection of Jesus, you and I are reborn. There is something new that takes place in us. There is this resurrection life that kind of like a seed begins to grow inside of us. And as we enter into this new way of life, we experience what we were meant to experience when we were first born. Because from the very moment that we are born again, do you know who is there with us in the very depths of our soul? It's God Himself. We are reborn by the power of the Spirit. And we are told that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. Do you know what that means? It means that the very things that we were supposed to know before, now God Himself says this is true. So as we are being reborn, as we are now living into this new reality, what does the Spirit tell us in the depths of our soul? You are loved. It says God pours out His love into our hearts. And as Paul says in Ephesians, that the Spirit is the one who enlightens us that we might come to recognize the inheritance we have. The Spirit whispers to our soul again and again, you are safe. He gives us assurance. You have a future that cannot be taken away from you because you are with me. And what does the Spirit do as well? He shows us the way. He says, this is Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. Walk in it. That is your purpose. That is your calling. That is your meaning. And so what is happening is as the Spirit now dwells in us and we experience the communion with God, this is the new way, the way of the Spirit that every Christian is now able to walk in. And what happens day by day, bit by bit, is what was once crooked is now being made straight inside of us. What was once twisted and broken is now being made whole. That is, again, if you look at what is being said in verse 4, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Do you see what happened? What do you think is the difference it will make for you as you become increasingly convinced that you are loved by the one who stands at the center of the universe? How do you think it will change you the more you realize that you have nothing to fear, that you are utterly secure and your future is beautiful? What will it look like, and what does it look like as you more and more come to sense that you are a person who is valued, that your life has meaning, and that there is a good pathway that a God who loves you tells you to walk along? What does that look like when that takes hold? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That is what it's talking about, bearing fruit for God. As we experience the Spirit, as we experience God communing with us, we bear fruit. See, this is what I am saying. It is because we are close to God, that is why we obey. It is only as you come to be filled with the knowledge that God loves you that you can begin truly to learn to love. It is only as you begin to realize the fact that you are safe and secure that you can be patient. It is only as you come to realize that you have a God who's good, who has given you a beautiful way, that you can trust and walk along that way. It is only as we come to know the reality that we already are close to God in Christ Jesus that we have the power to live for God through Christ Jesus. This is the distinction between the way of the flesh, it's up to me, and the way of the Spirit, I am with God and He is with me, and now I get to live. As we close, I just want to have one simple application. If this morning or at any point in the future, it is likely as a Christian, at least at some time, that you will feel in some way that sin has the upper hand in your life. It could be a kind of addiction. It could be an unhealthy relationship with someone else or something where you just feel beat up by the awareness that you're failing. It could be, on the other hand, a sense of emptiness where nothing about your faith seems meaningful anymore and you've stopped praying and it just feels like a shell. In these moments where it feels like sin has the upper hand, Satan has a very consistent way that he will seek to work on you. His name means the accuser. And what he will tell you is, in this moment especially, what you should not do is spend time thinking about God's love. How dare you? If you are the way that you are, why would you be so self-indulgent to go to something and to think about his forgiveness? No, what you need right now is you need the hard truth that God is angry. I want you to understand that that is a lie from the pit of hell. In this moment, more than anything else, what you need to do is you need to hear the Spirit saying, "Yes, I see you. And I see what you are doing, and yet I love you. Yes, what you are doing is self-destructive, and yet I will save you." You will never be able to move towards God in your own strength apart from Him. The only way for power, the only way for you to live as you were meant to be, is in the knowledge that you are loved and that you are saved and that God is with you. It is because we are close to God that we are able to obey Him. And I would like us even now to move towards God, to turn towards Him. One of the ways that we turn towards Him is confession. We don't confess to berate ourselves. We confess to name ourselves that we then might receive the knowledge that we are forgiven and that we are loved. So I invite you to take a couple of minutes as you think perhaps of ways that you have kind of defaulted to the "it's up to me" disordered way of the flesh, and acknowledge that before God, seeking forgiveness and healing. And I will lead us in prayer in a couple minutes' time.